All right. Well, Genesis chapter 1 is where I'm headed here in just a couple of minutes. But let me say, first of all, on behalf of Betty and me, we have had ourselves a week. We really have had ourselves a week. I told somebody a while ago, I said, you know, I get to preach three times at Open Door and go to three ball games. I mean, what else is there? But we've had a lot more than that. It's just absolutely been a sweet, precious week for us. And it's just been a delight to be here and to see so many of you and to have time to say hello. And we do appreciate you thinking of us and praying for us along the way. And several have asked me if I have any plans to retire. And the short answer is no. In fact, that's the long answer, too. You know, and honestly, as long as the Lord gives me health and strength, I mean, as long as I can get up and put one foot in front of the other, I want to keep going. And I had a little conversation with the SWORD board members, one of whom is sitting on the platform with me. I had a little conversation with them, I think it's been 5 years ago, about that. And I told them, I said, look, guys, and I mentioned my age to them. And I said, you know, you all be thinking about who's going to be next. And I said, if you have a prospect, I said, let me know and we'll look at it and see what we can do. Now, just to tell you what a sorry bunch of board members I have. 12 of them. And there has not been even one conversation in 5 years that would suggest somebody. So I don't know. I may have to deduct their pay or something, which would cut nothing in half. But anyway, no, I'm so grateful. Thankful to the Lord for strength and energy. And if y'all don't tell anybody, I'll tell you a few more weeks and I'm going to turn 80 years old. And I don't know about that. I really think my mother wrote down the wrong year when I was born. But that old 80 is about to roll up, and so, you know, you just have to pay attention to things like that. Made a few adjustments along, but I'm still up and running and thankful for the privilege. God's been so good to me, and I'm grateful for that. Bets as well, she has some painful issues with her back and knee and stuff, but other than that, nothing life-threatening, and so we're very grateful that he's been so very, very good to us. Now, I do want to mention, ladies, here's a book you don't want to miss. This has been one of our best sellers the last year and a half since we published this. It's called Vitamins for the Soul. And it's a very, very excellent book for ladies. It's done very nicely. Those of you that have kids in school, you might want to get this one called Seeing God in the Cosmos. It's about creation and related matters. Very well done. And here's one of our newest books. It's a biography, an autobiography of Dr. Tom Wallace. Dr. Wallace was pastor here in Maryland back early in his ministry over at Elkton, and then went to Louisville and then came to Murfreesboro. And in the meantime, he's had several years out traveling as well. In fact, just this week, he turned 93 years of age, and he's still at it and a brilliant man and has had a great ministry. And this book, I think you'll find it, I think there's only three copies of it out there, but it's Dr. Tom Wallace, The Man from Odd. You say, why is that the title of it? He was born in Odd, West Virginia. And so it's an excellent book. Well, we had a big time putting it together and helping him with it. And I think you'll like that. But anyway, come by the table out there and see us afterwards. Genesis chapter number 1. Let's get right to it. I want to do some snippets, little portions of Genesis chapter 1. And we'll start right at the top. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, there's more, obviously much more there, but let me pause in the reading, and I'll feed you some other scriptural passages here in just a little bit. As you probably know, unless you've just been hiding from the circumstances of our day, there is a controversy about how we got here. And people are still asking the question, and many of them in academic circles, asking the question, how did we get here? Now, the Bible says, as we just noted, the Bible says creation. But there are others, like Darwin, who said that it was evolution. Now, if I mention the date, February 12, 1809, some of you would probably immediately know that that's an important day in history. February 12, 1809, Abraham Lincoln was born. But it's also the day, the exact day, on which Charles Darwin was born. So we have those two famous characters born on the same identical day. I often refer to the two of them as the good, the bad, and the ugly. You say, well, that's three things. I know Lincoln was the good. Darwin fills in the other two. Now, Darwin wrote two books of more than that, but he wrote two books that have become famous and continue to be so. The first one, Origin of Species, he published in 1859, and it's a big, thick volume, about 800 pages, the unabridged edition of it. Interestingly enough, the word evolution does not even appear in the first five editions of Origin of Species. He does not even use the word until he writes his second now famous book, the one called The Descent of Man, that he published in 1871. And then when they did the sixth edition of Origin of Species in 1872, they plugged in the word evolution there. So it was an evolving situation for him, pardon the pun. Darwin picked up on an idea because there was all of this scrambling around about the question, how did we get here? Now, let me raise a question or two or three and answer them. Number one, is evolution a plausible theory? The answer is no. In fact, I may slip and do it, but if I do, it'll be a slip. I do not refer to it as a theory at all. I think it's an hypothesis, but not a theory. Now, you say, what is the difference? Well, an hypothesis is a supposition that is based on limited data, very limited. A theory, you actually have a set of ideas that you use to explain something. And so there is a difference between a hypothesis and a theory. And I don't think evolution even begins to certify as a theory. At the most, you can say it's an hypothesis. Now, Is it plausible? No. Well, second question, is creation merely a religious thing? No. Absolutely not. It is far more than just a, quote, religious idea. It is, in fact, a very good, solid scientific idea. You say, well, then why are so many scientists so adamant about this unproven idea called evolution? Well, the reason why they are so adamant about it is because they've got to have some kind of explanation about, I mean, after all, we're all here. The world's here. And if they go with us, they have to acknowledge there's a God. And if they're atheistic in their thinking, they are looking hard for a road they can get on that doesn't include God. And that is the sum and the substance of the reasoning for evolution. It's a religious idea, evolution, far more than it is based on scientific credibility. Another question I think we need to deal with, the Scofield Bible that many of us carry and that we like in many, many ways, C.I. Scofield, in the treatment of Genesis between 1:1 and 1:2 in the chapter 1, he makes room for what is commonly called the gap theory. Now, the gap theory means you've got an expanse of time there which really will accommodate the millions of years that the evolutionists talk about. And so I raise the question here, well, what about C.I. Scofield's treatment of Genesis 1:1 and 2? C.I. Scofield, I like a lot of what he did with that Bible, but not that. Amen. Not that. I'm not a gap theorist, and I'm not about to become one. There's no reason scientifically to say that we've got millions and millions and eons of time back there. There's no substance to that at all. Next question. Are the 24-hour days of Genesis, is that for real? The answer is yes. The Bible pointedly says the evening and the morning were the first day and the second day, etc. So, you know, we take it at face value. So, another question, why is this controversy so important? Well, it is important because evolution is not a science. It is a lie. Amen. It is a fraud. It is a hoax. And we need to say so. Now, if you're looking for the reality of serious inquiry, you've got to go with creation. But if you want to play around in another pool where there are no substantive answers, then evolution is, you know, a couple of different times over the years I've had somebody say to me, we do have a few missing links in our evolutionary thinking. And I always say to them, missing links, nothing. Your whole stinking chain's missing. I mean, I try to be academic, you know, and say something profound. But anyway, now, what happens, though, with the evolutionists is you get to talking to them, and I've talked to many of them. You get to talking to them, they're great at dodging. They're great at denying. And they're great at creating debate and chasing off down side trails. I mean, they're good at all that. But that is just the way they play the game. Now, let me back up here, and of course, these portions that I read, so many great things that are laid out here. But let me just look in detail at chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, I've never considered myself a scholar in either Hebrew or Greek, but I do have working skills in both of those, And this verse in the Hebrew text says, Bereshith, bara, Elohim, eth, Hashemayim, eth, ha'aretz. Now, let me back up and give you those one at a time because there's some definitive stuff here. The Bereshith word means there was a starting place for creation. Doesn't mean that all of the eternities of the past started there, but it means There was a time, in the eternal spectrum, there was a time frame, there was a point where God started the creation. Amen. In the beginning. And that next word, bara, is the verb in the passage. And, you know, in English we go subject, verb, verb, object, but Hebrew's built a little different to that. So you got the verb next. And the bara word means, it's the created word, and it means out of nothing, we got something. And the reason we were able to do that is because God, by His mighty power, by His omnipotence, He spoke things into existence. By His word, the Bible says it over and over again, He spoke things into existence. So He didn't have to have something to start with, but He just spoke things, whether it be a mountain or a star in the sky or whatever else, He spoke those things into existence. So, Bereshith bara Elohim, there's the God word. And interestingly enough, in the Hebrew text, it's plural. Plural. You say, why would it be a plural noun? Because we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We have the three in one, right at the very outset, the triunity of God, the Trinity, the triune God, it is stated right there in the text at the get-go. Yep. So, in fact, if you look on down through the passage, you know, the Spirit of God's mentioned. You get to John chapter 1 talking about Jesus. It says all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Amen. So we got them all right here, all three of them. So in the beginning, God created, well, what did He create? Hashemayim. That's the heavens. And boy, you look out there, and they're out there in abundance. And then that last word, Waharetz, is and the earth or the land. So we have God creating all of this, and it's laid out in very detailed fashion in that verse and in all of these others here. Now there is an enormous amount of significant insight about the question, how did we get here? Where did we come from? Right here in Genesis. For example, let's just take a peek out in the sky and think about the orderliness of the universe. Now, a lot of the evolutionists talk about the Big Bang, which is an explosion. Now, let me just do a little simple analysis here. Every explosion that I've ever heard anything about is destructive. It is not constructive. So if we have a big cosmic bang, what is it going to do? It's going to shatter stuff to smithereens. I have in my pocket, as you probably do, one of these phones. It's got everything in the world on it. And if we were to just say, tell you what, we're going to put a stick of dynamite to this and blow it up. And this one is an I-12. But if we take a stick of dynamite and blow it up, by sometime in the morning, it will be an I-14 or an I-21. Just blow it up. Just bang. And it'll be even better. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. That Timex watch that you have, I mean, one of the cheapest watches on the planet. I mean, how did you get, how does it keep time? There was a time maker, clockmaker somewhere, watchmaker somewhere. You could take all of the elements of that little old Timex, scatter them out here, and leave them for 100 years, and it still wouldn't be keeping time. Not without somebody with some intelligence who put it together. All right? So the orderliness of the universe talks to us. Psalm 19 says that. That it talks to us. Now, you look out at the universe, and here in our part of the world, we have the sun that provides light for us in the daytime. They tell us it's 93 million miles away, give or take a mile. And in addition to that, we have the light that we get at night from the moon, which is roughly 238 to 240,000 miles from us. And it's reflecting light from the sun and bouncing it back to us. Now, here the earth is. I mean, the sun's out here, and the earth is moving All the time it's moving, it's turning on an axis. Every 24 hours, it makes a complete revolution. And at the same time, it is moving in an oval orbit around the sun. It takes a year to do that. And all of this precise. If you want to know when the sun's coming up to the moment, 29 years from now, we can already tell you. Because all of this, including the oval orbit around the sun, all of that is precise. It's detailed. It's functional. And in addition to what the Earth is doing, the moon is out here, and it's doing its thing around the Earth. All of this, we can predict when it's going to be a full moon, when it's going to be a all of that stuff is predictable because of the orderliness of the universe. Now, folks, where you've got order, somebody creates it. If you were to leave your house that you are planning to sleep in tonight, if you were to leave your house and be gone for 5 years, be gone for 2 years, I guarantee you come back, there would be stuff not working, there would be stuff broken down. It would not be in good shape when you got back unless you had somebody attend to it. It's just the reality of the way things work, because we're living in a world that is constantly breaking down. All right, so the orderliness of the universe, all of that tells us something. I'll tell you another thing we got going for us on this. Darwin named his first book Origin of Species. Well, a species, puppies have a species, kittens have a species, piglets have a species, and our babies have a species. Now, the fact is, if you have a daddy dog and a mama dog, and they are infantizing and expecting that they're going to have puppies after a while, when the day comes for those puppies to be born, you may have brown puppies, you may have spotted puppies, you may have tall puppies, you may have short puppies, but they're all going to be puppies. There'll be no kittens, there'll be no piglets. Mm-mm. The puppy, the mama dog, papa dog, it's going to be puppies. And the cats, they're going to have kittens. And the hogs are going to have pigs. This is so profound. So simplistic. How in the world do they miss it? I mentioned a moment ago about everything winding down. It's a thing called the second law of thermodynamics. The old post-millennial theory, talking about the second coming, post-millennialism, those post-millennial advocates, of which there are almost none anymore, Harry Truman took care of that when he dropped the two bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Because the post-millennial theory was everything's getting better. It's winding up, getting better. Well, when the atomic bombs were dropped on those two cities, all of those folks who were saying, it's all getting better, all at once they said, don't look like it's getting too good right now. And so they dropped their post-millennialism. That's dead in the water. I hadn't seen a post-millennialist in a long time. So what we have, this world is doing exactly what the Bible says it's doing. It's breaking down, coming to an end. The answer, what's this world coming to? Coming to an end. All right. One other thing I'll mention here about just testimony to creation is the human anatomy. The human anatomy. You think about the mind. Think about your circulatory system. Think about your nervous system, your digestive system, and other such things as that. If you try to convince me that, starting with a polywog and a puddle, we have evolved to, the intelligence of a human being. And this has taken millions of years in order to do that. You got all of these stages along the way there where there would have been no survival. It's an impossible, totally implausible kind of situation. The other thing they'll throw at you sometimes, oh, what about the fossil finds and all of that? Well, I'm telling you, the fossils are our friends. They are our friends. Now, the evolutionists have done some fakey things with fossils. They have found a bone or a tooth and built this whole imaginary animal out of that, given it some kind of a Latin name, and made it appear like it's some kind of a great academic achievement that they've come up with. And I mean, they've got so much just, that is fake. And of course, they've been caught at a lot of that. I mean, it's happened over and over again. Now, I was in Chicago the other day. This would have been last week of June. And I had rented a car. I was driving up to Holland, Michigan from Chicago. It's about a 150-mile drive. Flew to Midway in Chicago, and we were having trouble fitting into the rental cars in some places. It's gotten sky high. And that was a case in point. But we found an off-site rental car that was reasonable, so we booked it. And they told me that, but said, when you get there and get your luggage, call us. We'll come pick you up. So I made the call. The guy said they'll be there in about 10 minutes. And sure enough, they showed up my van, nice young man, about 28, 29 years of age, driving. He was in uniform. Everything's clear and clean. I got in the van. He took my luggage and put it in the back. And I was the only one that he was picking up. So, you know, what do you do? Well, I did what I do all the time. I started talking to him. And so I asked him a question or two, and asking about whether he was a Christian or not. And he said, no, I'm a Muslim. And I said, oh. I said, well, have you ever considered some of the things we have to offer? And his response was, he said, if you were talking to an atheist, he said, what would you tell him? Well, I picked up right away. He's only a Muslim by his heritage, but he himself, it was his way of telling me that he's atheist. And he said, how would you go about talking to an atheist? I said, if I talk to an atheist, I need three things. Now remember who I'm talking to. It's not the time for me to go to my Bible right now, because here, I mean, that's not going to talk to him yet. So I said, if I talk to an atheist, I need three things. I need a telescope, a microscope, and a stethoscope. He turned around. He's driving. He turned around and looked at me. And then I began to explain it to him. Now, I did not learn until I had spent my 2 days in Holland, Michigan. I came back there to drop my car, and he wasn't around. I was hoping he was, but he wasn't. So another guy drove me to the air terminal. And my conversation with this young man, when I'm picking up my car, we drove around, drove through streets, through neighborhoods. I thought it was a long way from where he was to the airport. But when I came back, I found out it was only 2 minutes to the airport. 2 minutes. You say, what was he doing? He was listening to every word I had to say. And he was stretching the trip out. Now, I did not get him in. I gave him some stuff to read, but we had almost a 30-minute conversation. And I bring that up here because it impacted me some. And the Lord gave me that answer right on the spur of the moment. But I do need, if I'm going to talk to somebody, and even to an evolutionist, give me a telescope, and I can chase him all over the universe. Give me a microscope. I'll chase him through your yard. We'll go to the anthills and a bunch of other stuff with a microscope, and we're going to give him fits. And with a stethoscope, you know, we'll check out a bunch of stuff. So I'm just saying, whether you're looking up, you're looking around, or you're looking at yourself, we got all kinds of answer that verifies what we've got here in the Bible. Now, years ago, when I was a student at the university that I attended, It was a Southern Baptist university. I graduated there with a degree in history. And they told me I had to take a language. A little high school bit, and I went to, I mean, we didn't hardly have English, much less another language. But they offered French, Spanish, and Latin, and for whatever reason, I just said, okay, I'll take Latin. I wound up taking 2 years of Latin in college. And my professor, he took some time every semester, 2 or 3 days, to lecture on evolution. Now, what's that's got to do with Latin? Nothing. But he did it anyway. And I sat through his lectures a couple of semesters. And when he finished, I think this was the third semester I'd been in there with him. He was doing his lecture, and he got done. He said, any questions? I raised my hand. I said to him, I said, Dr. Myers, I said I've heard your lectures 3 times now, and I said I do have a question. I said, I notice whenever you're talking about the origin of things, origin of human life, for example, I said, I've noticed you start with a lot of things. You know, the little protozoa, the little amoeba or whatever, the little one-celled animal that you start with, you're finding that in a puddle somewhere. You're finding that in a creek or on a seashore. I said, where did the seashore come from? Where did the creek come from? You know, where did the water come from? I was sitting about two seats back. He walked around his desk, and he came back toward me, and he pointed his finger right at me. I mean, he was that close to me. And he said, Smith, that is your primitive mind at work. And he turned around, walked back behind his desk, and he said, any more questions? Now, without realizing it, he had just blown himself out of the water with everybody in the room. Because one little short, two before, nobody of a student asked him a question. And instead of answering it, or even, I could have respected him a little bit if he had said, I don't know. But when he felt like he had to throw mud, that just told me he went on near as solid a ground as he had tried to get us to agree to. Now, some of you may remember when I was here, I was invited every semester for 12 years to lecture at Western Maryland College in the philosophy department. The man who was chairman of that department at that time was probably the most famous liberal in our county. Wrote for the newspapers. He called me up one day and he said, Dr. Smith, he said, I've been watching you ever since you've been in town. He said, you don't know me. I said, oh, yeah, Dr. Zepp. I said, I know you. I said, I've been reading some of your stuff in the paper. So he said, you know, he said the students here, he said, they don't hear from people like you. And he said, I just wonder if you'd come up and lecture in my classes. So I asked a question or two about the details, and they paid a little stipend, you know, for coming up. So I said, hey, he wants a little of my time. He's going to pay me for it, so why not? Turns out I went every semester for 12 years. I bet he can tell you every, and I would go do three one-hour and a half classes in a day. Lecture an hour, take Q&A for 30 minutes. And Betty will tell you, every time I come home, felt like I've been run over by a truck. I mean, it would literally put you through it. But every single time, when I got my last class done and headed out to my car on the parking lot, every single time, there would be 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 students who would walk with me all the way to the classroom. And they would go thanking me for coming, saying, you know, we don't hear from people like, now here's the deal. I walked into those classrooms every single time like this. Every single time. And the first thing out of my mouth when he turned me loose, I said to them, I said, now look, I said, you're going to hear some things today that you may not be familiar with. And I said, I'm going to tell you right up front where I got it. I got it right here. And I would go into a little spiel about what I had here. And there are kids there, and out of good families. Some of them, they would tell me that they've gone to school and they've hidden themselves because of the bombarding that they get, and a lot of it on this very subject, just drilling it into them, hammering it into them day after day after day. Now, you and I can familiarize ourselves with a few details, and you don't have to have a PhD in science to do this. And getting familiar so that you can talk intelligently and at least ask some questions, it will help you sometimes along the way. So much in the Bible. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 89 says, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Psalm 95 says, the sea is his and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Psalm 96 says, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Psalm 102, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Isaiah 37, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Let's see, Isaiah 42, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. Isaiah 45, 12, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Isaiah 48, my hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Jeremiah 10, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Jeremiah 27, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto them, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Amos 4:3, for lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind and declared unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts is his name. On and on. The Bible is so much in the book. Just verifying, substantiating, and many of these men who wrote the Bible did not have access to the writings of the others. But their message is consistent. How did we get here? Creation. God made the heavens. He made the earth. All of this vast expanse of stuff out and beyond, God made it all. You know, when we got the Hubble telescope, we learned a lot of things. Well, now then, we have one called the Webb, W-E-B-B, two Bs, that even bigger, greater technology, able to do even more. I mean, the Webb has just gone online here in the last few weeks, and already it is producing things, just mind-boggling things, all of which are a testimony to the creativity of God. And we have every reason to hold our head up high and just rejoice in the fact that we are a product of God's special creation. Amen. And these evolutionists, well, they're just looking for some way maybe to possibly explain how we got here without having to admit there's a God. That's the only reason, real reason that they've got. I understand a lot of people naively get hooked in. But that's where you and I can come in and be of some help. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we are blessed, beyond any ability to explain, we are blessed. You've been so good to us. And dear Lord, today we are mindful of how precious your creativity is. And dear Lord, I pray tonight, if there's a single person in this room that for whatever reason they may have waited to this hour to acknowledge you, to own up to the fact that you are God, and to receive the Son that you sent, who died on the cross and arose from the grave in our behalf. Lord, I pray if there's even one person, or if there's somebody listening to me online that doesn't have this settled, dear Lord, I pray for them tonight. I ask you to move in their heart, touch them, convince them, convict them, and help them right now to just bow their head, pray that simple prayer of full trust, putting their trust in the crucified and risen Christ. And dear Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. So receive our prayer with much thanksgiving, and we'll thank you over and over again for how good you've been to us. In Jesus' mighty name.